Good morning. Am I on? We good? All right. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you all this morning. My name is Trip Beans. My parents really did do that to me. My real name is Frank William Beans III. So Frank and Beans, Trip Beans, pick your poison. Neither one of them's very good. We have been serving at Millersville University with Reform University Fellowship for 5.5 years. This past fall, my wife joined me on staff, my wife Joy. We have 3 kids. Luke is 22, almost 23. Adeline just turned 16 in August. And Kaya, my youngest, just turned 13 in last week. So we are totally out of the non-teen ages. And this dad's struggling a little bit as his daughters grow up and become beautiful. It is a really great privilege to serve RUF. And one of the things you really need to know is that when we go on campus, we represent Jesus, but we represent you. It's really one of the cool parts about being in the PCA church is that we're together. And your prayers and your support are valued. And if you want to hear, about what's going on, I'm going to hang around for a little bit afterward. I would love to talk to you about how I see God at work on campus. Our text this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. We're really just going to be honing in on verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." So let me read the word this morning. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord, this week has been filled with people and activity, filled with tasks to be done, filled with joy and sadness, of victory and pain. We just ask that you would be at work in us. Lord, we want to be like you. And so we ask that your word would conform us to your image, that we would be more like you this morning because you have spoken to us, because your Holy Spirit has been at work within us. We are grateful, Lord, that you love us, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. One more note about me before we start. You might notice my hands shaking. I have what's called essential tremor disorder. There's always a little bit of fear and trepidation when you stand in the pulpit to preach God's word, but most of what you're seeing is just neurological disorder. Because sometimes I pick up my iPad and people find it a little distracting. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts this Sermon on the Mount by talking about the character of those who enter the kingdom of heaven. This list of beatitudes, it's things like poor in spirit and mourning. It's being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And each of these descriptions is a description of the people of God. Each character trait comes with its own benefit, things like inheriting the kingdom, being comforted, inheriting the earth, and being satisfied. These character traits, it's hard because we see them laid out in front of us, and God's saying, this is what a Christian looks like, but it's not so much a checklist as it is kind of a signpost or a demonstration of authentic faith. When God is at work in you, these things are going to start coming out. These things start flowing out of you. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in you. This is evidence of your relationship with Jesus. And today, we're looking at Blessed are the Merciful. And what I see, what I think Jesus is saying is, a relationship with me, Jesus, calls us to treat the miserable and guilty with compassion and forgiveness. A relationship with Jesus calls us to treat the miserable and guilty with compassion and forgiveness. And we're going to think about this in three ways. What is mercy and who should receive it? A little tricky there. Two questions, but I entered it into one. So two things, I know. What is mercy and who should receive it? How should the person in a relationship with Jesus treat the miserable and guilty? And then finally, what's the benefit of caring for the miserable and guilty? So what is mercy and who should receive it? I like to use very technical works when I do my study for sermons, do my sermon prep. Technical things like dictionary.com. And it lists mercy as compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Let me read that again. Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other in one's power. Synonyms would be compassion, pity, or benevolence. The Greek word here, mercy, has some nuance to it. It says, pertaining to those who have compassion on the lowly. Mercy is pertaining to those who have compassion on the lowly. And these two definitions do bring out a subtle nuance to our understanding of what mercy is. Both definitions show the person giving mercy has a higher status, has some sort of authority. I show mercy when I have authority. Dictionary.com points out that we can show mercy toward those who we're in conflict with or we have authority over. This includes people like your spouse, your child, your siblings, other family members, people who work for you, the roommate who you're in a fight with, the person that you're in conflict with, and you are right and they are wrong, and you know it. When you are right and they are wrong, you have some sort of leverage, don't you? In our culture today, we can have mercy on minorities, racial, physical, social, economic. The Greek definition points out that we can show mercy to those who are lowly. This definition is a little broader and makes us stop and ask the question, who are the lowly? One commentator that I read said that we should show mercy to all the miserable, the people who are suffering because of the brokenness in them or around them. The lowly are the people that are suffering from brokenness. The person who's just diagnosed with cancer. The person whose rent is due and they just had an unexpected bill and they just cannot pay it. Your friend who has suffered abuse. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic runner and a World War II bombardier and a prisoner of war. He suffered under prison guards in Japanese prison camps, and when he came home, he had a terrible time. It was awful. And what we know now is he was suffering from PTSD. He struggled with alcoholism. His marriage was on the rocks. And then he attended Billy Graham's first crusade in the city of Los Angeles. This was the first crusade Billy Graham had ever done. And I have a little bit of a reading from the book Unbroken that is Louis helped to write. After that night in the tent with Billy Graham, Louis Zamperini changed the course of his life. He remembered his prayer on the life raft in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, "If you will save me, I will serve you forever." He'd been saved from death on the high seas and death at the hands of his tormentors. He'd made it through the endless humiliations and indignities of life in a dungeon, in a cubicle, in a rat-infested prison camp. He'd made it through the first part of his request, "If you will save me." But he'd forgotten about the second part. Despite his initial resistance, Louis became convinced that he had to return to Japan. In October of 1950, he arrived in Tokyo. The city was recovering from the firebombing of 1945, and Zamp was surprised by its progress. After visiting Ofuna and Omori, Louis rang General MacArthur's office for permission to visit Sugamo Prison. Many of his former guards were serving sentences there. If Zamperini were really serious about forgiving people, he would know it by what happened at Sugamo, where all of Japan's convicted war criminals, 850 of them, were living in one place. He met the weasel, Sasaki, and even the quack. He was surprised to see Kano, a kind guard who had always helped not harm the prisoners. And Louis forgave his guards during his 1950 meeting with them. Here's the question. Who's the miserable and lowly in this illustration? Is it Louis? Is it the guards? What about both? Both of them were in need of mercy. And Zamperini shows mercy when he shows up and meets with all these guards who had done horrendous things to him. And he shows them compassion and kindness and love. So how should the person in a relationship with Jesus treat the miserable and guilty? Excuse me. This is actually a point made by two stories. I've got two stories for you. The first is the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph is an arrogant punk. He's young. He's clearly the one that God has chosen and he's working through, but he likes to remind people of it, right? He has dreams and he tells his dad and his brothers how much greater he's going to be than they are. And his dad gives him a beautiful jacket and he flaunts it in front of his brothers. And his brothers capture him and throw him in a pit and then decide that's not good enough, so they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt and he works his way up the ladder. Lots of terrible things happen. And then he becomes essentially the second in command of Egypt. And through a series of really tough experiences, through these experiences, he's trusted by Pharaoh. Pharaoh trusts him. And God gives Joseph a vision of famine in the land of Egypt, and he stores up food for the famine, and he stores up so much food, the nation of Egypt does, that they're actually feeding other nations during this famine. And guess who walks in looking for food? Joseph's brothers. Here's the thing. Joseph willingly restores his relationship with his brothers. Genesis 50, 19 through 21 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's a picture of mercy. Right down the street, not far from our house, there's a giant shopping grocery store in a shopping center on Columbia Avenue in Lancaster. Maybe you know of it. And if you look at the front of the building, there's the building has stop signs on either side in the parking lot. To the left of the building, as you're looking at the building, there's a stop sign, and then there are a couple other ways that you can get out of the parking lot here. And this exit, or this way leading to the exit, has a stop sign. So I'm driving in front of the grocery store, and I stop at the stop sign, and then I proceed forward. There's another sign. It looks like it could be for me, but it's actually a stop sign going this way. And it's a spring day. It's nice. I have my window down, and I see this car start to pull out in front of me, and I stop, and he stopped. I had the right of way. He had a convertible, nice car, window down, or top down. And he honks his horn at me as I'm obeying the law and he is not. And I audibly say, "What?" Remember, my window's open, his top's down. And all the way home, I actually follow this guy quite a bit of the way toward my house. And I'm angry. I'm angry that he almost cut me off. I'm angry that he honked at me. I'm angry that even after that, he got in front of me. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? Because I think in a lot of ways, you're not all that different from me. Maybe you don't have a little bit of road rage. But I think that these things where we are right and they are wrong really set us off. And we can go on and on and on about it. We can really let them have it, whoever they are. Who are the lowly and miserable and guilty around you? How do you treat them? How do you think about them? Are you even looking for them? Who is the beggar on the street that you pass every day? You see, it's our inclination to hoard our resources, to suck them in and pull them toward us, and our forgiveness. We hoard our forgiveness and we give it out in little tiny pieces. We're a little more generous to the people that we like. We're a little more generous to the people that we love. But it is our inclination to suck these resources and this forgiveness in. We don't really want to help the lowly. We don't want to forgive the people who have hurt us. And if we do, you know what happens? We lose our leverage. We lose our place of authority. We lose our opportunity to wag our finger at them and say, "You did this wrong." We have to give up valued resources. We have to be generous with forgiveness. You see, Jesus demonstrates this in real life, what it means to show mercy. His life and death and resurrection show us what it looks like to heap mercy upon the unworthy. He became incarnate to relate to those below him. He paid for egregious infractions of God's law that he did not commit. He calls his forgiven yet fearful, anxious, controlling people to participate in his work. If Jesus was merciful, like I was merciful with that guy in the parking lot, I'd be in trouble. And so would you. You see, Jesus doesn't just give out little bits of mercy and forgiveness. He loads it on his people. He just piles it on. So is there any benefit for showing mercy to the miserable and guilty? What's the benefit? I have a theory, and get me here, that it is just a theory because it's not universally true, but I think it is generally true, that there's a common benefit to mercy. When you show mercy, people are more inclined to show it toward you. This is not, again, always true, but it's like when you're going into the store and you hold the door for a person and they walk through and then they hold the door for you the next time. People are going to be a little more inclined to show mercy to the person that shows mercy. But the benefit to those in a relationship with Jesus is significant. In Luke 4, Jesus is in the synagogue and he reads a passage from the prophet Isaiah and he attributes it to himself. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." If it's true that we're poor in spirit, like the first beatitude, we're broken over the sin in us and the sin around us, and that we're mourning for that brokenness in and all around us, then Jesus is the only one who can fix it. We've tried, and we can't. We are the lowly, the miserable, and the guilty, and Jesus is not. He brings good news to the poor, the hope of salvation. He binds up the brokenhearted. He proclaims liberty to the captives, opening the prison to those who are bound, and he comforts all who mourn. I want to make a comment on the quality of this mercy. This is not a temporary or shifting mercy. Paul writes to his dear friend and protege Timothy saying, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, this is a plentiful mercy. This is a mercy that does not change because you mess up. This is not a mercy that goes away because you're skeptical or unsure or afraid. It's a patient mercy. Now, Matthew 5, 7, it has a hard word in it, right? It has this word, if. If I show mercy, I will be shown mercy. As good Reformed Christians, we know that we can't earn our salvation, but this passage sounds like we're earning something. I've got to show mercy to get mercy. The idea goes back to what I said at the beginning. The Beatitudes aren't checklists. This isn't like, oh, I was poor in spirit today. Oh, I was meek today. Oh, I was. If you're listing, I was meek today, we might need to talk. The Beatitudes aren't this checklist of behaviors, but they're indelible marks of God's work in you. And this should cause concern, this if should cause concern and joy. Our salvation can be in question if we do not have any desire to forgive. If there's nothing in us that wants to show mercy ever, we need to think about our relationship with Jesus. There's a quote, I listened to some podcasts, and This American Life had a story about forgiveness. And I will just comment that if you listen to the This American Life podcast, it can be a little rough. There's a little language. There's a little bit of content that's rough. If you listen to it online, I believe they have some edited versions. But this quote on forgiveness says this: the story of someone who doesn't forgive, who thinks being angry is a totally reasonable way to feel. Yeah, maybe it's not heartwarming, but what's wrong with bearing a grudge forever? It could be something to hold on to that keeps you sane. First of all, that's just so sad. That's so hard. That what you're holding on to keep you sane, to somehow fix the brokenness that has happened to you, is I'm just going to be angry. I'm just going to be bitter and hold a grudge. That's hard. But Jesus calls us to have mercy, not leverage our anger against someone. This following him is this reflection. It's holding up a mirror and showing his mercy to somebody else. This is what I've received. And so as hard as this is for me right now, I am going to do my best to hold this mirror up. If you struggle to forgive, if you try and fail, if you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, help me show mercy too. And then 5 minutes later, you have to say, Lord, help me show mercy too. And then 30 seconds later, you have to say, Lord, help me to show mercy too. That's okay. God is at work in you. He has shown you mercy, and he is awakening your heart to showing mercy. So this word if, while uncomfortable, is not devastating. You see, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you is when you start realizing and start desiring to show mercy to your neighbor. When we preach in church, when we stand here and we try to make clear the Word of God, we're speaking to his people. But it's always our hope that the room is filled with people who aren't connected to Jesus, who aren't in a relationship with him. And so if that is you, I have a couple questions for you. Do you connect with this idea of being brokenhearted? A captive? Have you been mourning for the brokenness in you and around you? Has it just leveled you and you don't know what to do? Jesus has shown mercy, and he wants to show mercy to you. Not in little bits, not in little fragments that he might give you or scraps that fall off the table, but he wants to heap mercy upon you. He wants to mend your broken heart. He wants to address the pain and difficulty that you're dealing with. He wants to show you mercy. And for my brothers and sisters who are trying desperately to follow Jesus and love him and know him, you have known the mercy of Christ. He has poured it upon you. And he is patient and loving with you and with me. Let's look for the opportunity to hold up this mirror and not hoard our forgiveness, not hoard our mercy, but rather give it away in large portions, as our Savior has gone before us doing. This is what it looks like to show and receive mercy. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you do not withhold mercy from your people, that you do not hand it out in fragments, but you flood us with your mercy. You overwhelm us with your grace, and that you have given us the gift of faith to know this. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes this week, that you would give us opportunities to give abundant mercy and forgiveness to the people around us. Lord, address our hearts that we would not be stingy, but that we would be extravagant givers of your mercy and grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we come to celebrate communion, we've just heard the reminder of God's extravagant mercy. I know that